That was really well done. I'm not sure who did that, but that was just great. For those of you who might not know who I am, I feel like home with family here at Living Way. But my name is Kenneth Fenar. I'm the pastor at Grace Church in Chapel Hill. And I was telling my kids today as we're walking up, I said, Living Way has great worship. And they didn't know that the worship leader was going to be Nathan Fancher from our church, and so they were surprised to see Nathan this morning. But we are, really looking forward to and already enjoying going through the book of Acts and studying the kingdom of God and kind of partnering with Living Way to do this together. We did, last month, did the marriage. Love Dare. What's it called? Something else? Fireproof. Huh. It really changed my life and my family. I'm just kidding. But we did that concurrently at the same time that you guys did. And see, you don't have to feel so bad. If I can't remember my own sermons from last month, you don't have to feel so bad. So, but we did that concurrently at the same time. And then now doing this together, I think will be really great. I did want to introduce my family. My wife, Nana, came along today, and our five kids. So we've got Kenner Jr., Joseph, Lisha, Gabriella, and Amelia, two boys, three girls, and they definitely keep us busy. And so we never drive to church. I don't know about you, but trying to get five kids, we try it once or twice a year. We actually drive together to church, and usually we find out how not Christian we really are as we're trying to... Yeah, all right, someone over here, but we drove to church together this morning. It was really pretty amazing, and I'll stay together. So doing the series together, I hope you've had a chance to pick up your booklet. If you haven't, there's a devotional. We're going to, at Living Way and Grace Church, be preaching through different topics about the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. But, there's 28 chapters. It's a long book. We can't really do verse by verse. But I think you're going to see the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. But here's the deal. If you pick up that devotional this summer, you will read, every chapter, every verse of the book of Acts and have a devotional to go right along with it. And, I think it's really good from time to time to take book of Galatians, book of Romans, book of Joshua or whatever, and kind of dig in and study it. We want to love the Word of God and read it and, dig into it. And so this is a great opportunity to do that. And also another kind of fun thing that Grace Church and Living Way are doing together is a blog online where I think 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people from Living Way and people from Grace Church each day are writing a little, some thoughts on that devotional for the day. So it just started last week. And you can go to the website here, livingwaygreensboro, I think, .org, and then link to it, and there'll be different thoughts on the devotional. So that's kind of a fun thing we're doing together, too. And just wanted to mention, we've really been having fun connecting with your pastor. John comes over to our staff meetings on Mondays, and he is just a delight and really brings some humor and fun to our meetings. He sent me a text this morning, by the way. He misses you. He's on vacation at the beach and says, please greet the church for me and say hello. And so John says hello. So, okay, this morning we're going to dig in. And I know John did an introduction last week to the kingdom of God and the book of Acts. We're going to kind of pick up with that. And this topic about the kingdom of God, you can't find a topic, I don't think, a whole lot more important than the kingdom, and really not one that's talked about that much. We talk about, topical things from the scriptures, like how to have peace in your life or how to have a good devotional life. But you look at John the Baptist, what was his message? The kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. You look at Jesus, and he went about preaching the kingdom of God. That was the message. The kingdom is actually, God has mentioned 156 times in the New Testament, and most often by Jesus himself. And an interesting look at the book of Acts and the early church, and their message that starts off in Acts 1 is Jesus rose from the dead, and with many convincing proofs proved, hey, I'm alive. And then what did he talk about? Things concerning the kingdom of God. And it's mentioned throughout the book of Acts several times. And at the end of the book of Acts, very last verse, Paul is there preaching and teaching about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so I think there's a lot for us to learn. I mean, even just doing it this summer, we're just going to, in some ways, whet your appetite and get you going, because there's so much to learn and know about the kingdom and in the teachings of Jesus and in the church. I know last week, John talked a little bit about what the kingdom of God is and defined it. You know, well, what is the kingdom of God? Is it, you know, like that place up in heaven, we're going to get there someday? Is it the people that are in the kingdom? And the best definition, very simple, I think, that can help understand the kingdom as a starting point is, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. It's the authority of God, the reign of God, the sovereignty of God. If you think the kingdom of God is His rule and His reign, and sometimes it's the realm over which He rules or the people over which He rules, it helps make a lot of verses make sense. Like if I said to you the scripture, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a child, you will not enter into it. You go, okay, enter into it. It's a realm into which you will enter. And yet it says, unless you receive the kingdom. Well, how do you receive the kingdom? You know, I mean, you get it in the mail, you get an email. I mean, how do you receive the kingdom? Well, if the kingdom of God is the rule of God, then you receive the kingdom of God by receiving His rule in your life, His authority. You're coming under His authority and His rule. Like, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Seek first His kingdom. His kingdom got lost. We need to go find it. I mean, no. We seek first His kingdom by seeking to come under His rule. And that's how we seek His righteousness, too. Then we get His righteousness and His character in our lives. If we look at the kingdom of God and look at the narrative of the history of mankind, I think the best lens through which we can look and see history. That the God created, He rules His people, and He created in the Garden of Eden a paradise where He would be in charge. Do you know the best place to be is under the rule of God? The best place to be is in the kingdom, because when you are, that's where you experience peace and blessing and happiness and joy and relationships. And they were in the garden, you know, experiencing God. And then at the fall, what happened? God said, you know, enjoy this great place, except one thing, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what does Adam and Eve do? Well, you know, like the one thing you're not supposed to do, don't touch that plant. Oh, which one? That plant? I mean, you just kind of, and that's what they did. And they were saying, Lord, you might be keeping something from us. I don't know if being under your rule is good. We're going to step out from under your rule. And do you know all the pain in this world, all the heartache, all the brokenness is from coming from without, from not being under the rule of God. Read the newspaper this morning. Read, you know, all that is what was broken and what was lost. And what God's wanting to restore is us under His rule. Because when people now willingly choose to trust Him and come under His rule and ask for forgiveness for being in rebellion to His rule, that's where there is a restoration. And God chose a people. The Israelites in the Old Testament said, okay, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to pick some people, a family, and I'm going to have them be under my rule and in my kingdom. And I'm going to so bless them that everyone goes, wow, God is really good. Trusting Him, obeying Him, following Him, that's the way to go. And it kind of worked, sort of. I mean, you know, they would do well for a while and He'd bless them. The only problem is this. There's a default, well, it's called sin nature, inside of you and me, that doesn't want to trust God, that doesn't want to be under His rule and authority. There's a heart issue internally that had to change. And so Jesus needed to come and said, if people are going to really be in my kingdom and under my rule, there's going to have to be a heart change so that I'll put my spirit within them and they'll desire to be under my kingdom. And that's what happened. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. John, 1 John 3:8 says that. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and how he was destroying them was to change people's hearts so that they would want to be under the rule of God and the reign of God. And that's what he did. Jesus came to bring the kingdom. Let's look at Acts 1:8. This is a summary verse that I assume John talked about last week. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That verse sort of captures the whole book of Acts and tells it sort of chronologically how the book's laid out. And also, it's the expanding of the kingdom of God that's going to happen in the book of Acts. But how's it going to happen? And what's going to happen first? Well, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to need power. You're going to need to be changed on the inside to come under the rule of God to see it expand. Jesus prayed, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if the kingdom of God is the rule of God, we're saying, Lord, as you rule in heaven and where everything is really great and awesome, Lord, may you rule on earth in the same way so that the same blessing and happiness and joy. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my family as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom come at my workplace, because if you rule and if it's your kingdom's at work in the workplace, then we'll be blessed. Let me tell you what we're going to do this morning. I want to talk a little bit about this first part. Kingdom power is what we're going to talk about this morning. The Holy Spirit, that's where it all starts. We're going to talk about that first. And then we're going to secondly talk about some common questions that people have about the Holy Spirit. Now, honestly, I don't know if they're common questions or not, but there's some questions that I wanted to answer. And so I'm going to ask them to myself, and then I'll answer them. So we just call them common questions as if everyone's asking them, but actually, I don't know. No, they actually are common questions. And then thirdly, we'll do some practical application. How do you really experience the Holy Spirit in your life day by day? And we'll try to make it applicable for you. So now we're going to go through a lot of scripture. So put your little thinking caps on and your Bible. You know, you can follow along online or try to flip. If you want to try to flip and keep up with me, you sure can. The first thing I want to do is this. I want to convince you from the Word of God that you, every single person, is promised and given the Holy Spirit to have in your life. I want you to be like, go, I know that the Holy Spirit is for me. So here we go. Here's Acts 1:4, talking about the Holy Spirit. Gathering them together, he, Jesus, commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. There's this promise that God promised that he was going to give his people the Holy Spirit. God promised to you. And Jesus says, you've heard of this from me. I've actually been talking to you about this. This is not a new subject. This is not, oh, shock, you know. No, this is something Jesus had been talking about. John 14:16. Earlier, Jesus had told his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. I'm going to give you this helper, the Holy Spirit. He's never going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always be with you. And by the way, you know we need the Holy Spirit to be a helper in our lives? Just side note. We need the Holy Spirit. Next verse, 17. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. That this Holy Spirit, others don't see him, they don't know him. you can't see the Holy Spirit with your physical eyes. If you're looking for the Holy Spirit, you won't see Him in that way. And others don't know Him, but He's a person, by the way, to be known, right? It's not a, the Holy Spirit is not a mystical force. We sometimes think of it like, oh, there's, you know, it's this life force that's in play on the earth. Actually, no, that's not true. The Trinity is three persons that are one. The Holy Spirit is a person whom you can know. And has the same, obviously, attributes of God the Father and Jesus. But you can know Him and see Him, and He'll be with you. And He, that person, the Holy Spirit, will be in you. I think the Lord wants us to know the Holy Spirit and experience the Holy Spirit more in our lives. John 16, 7, Jesus continued to talk about the Holy Spirit previously. He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Okay, this is, to me, an amazing verse. I don't know about you, but I would love to hang out with Jesus for a day. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't that be fun to, like, take Him out to eat at Carrabba's or something and sit down and talk to Him and ask Him some questions? I mean, wouldn't you have some questions for Jesus, like this and that, and hang out? And I'd love to see how He'd react in situations and just His heart and His spirit. And people were so drawn to Him. He was so warm and fun to be with. He was a friend of sinners. I mean, you know, people just enjoy being with Him. I mean, they liked hanging out with Him. Which is, I think, is a really good question to ask ourselves is, are we a friend of sinners? Because, a little side note here, but you know who enjoyed the presence of Jesus? Was the outcasts, the prostitutes, the lepers, tax collectors. The sinners enjoyed hanging out with Him. Like on Friday night at Carrabba's. Who did not enjoy Jesus' presence? The rich, the religious, because He rebuked them, got in their face. And actually, God asked me this one time. He asked me, Kenner, you know, who enjoys your presence? I thought, well, probably the religious, the rich, the well-to-do. I mean, maybe there's something in our spirit that needs to change in terms of, that's just a little side note there, but hanging out. There was such a great spirit about Jesus. I'd love to spend a day with Him. And yet He says, it's to your advantage that I go. You'll be better off with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, abiding, it said, with you, abiding in you. He'll be in you and He'll abide with you. You'll be better off with that than hanging out with me at Carrabba's and having dinner and lunch. And that's amazing. Maybe there's more of experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives that God wants to open up to. Him living in you and abiding with you. He'll comfort you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll direct you. He'll lead you into all truth. I think there's worlds out there of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and moving in us that He wants to experience. It would be to your advantage that I go. And I think that's pretty amazing. Okay, back to Acts. Jesus says this, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let me ask this question. When John baptized with water, what kind of baptism was that? What was happening? It was a baptism of repentance, where people were repenting from their sins and turning and getting right with God, and they were preparing the way for the Lord. They're getting ready for Jesus to come. And I think these tie together. We'll see this theme later on, that there is a repentance that goes on, a having certain things leave your life, a forgiveness that occurs, an emptying that occurs, and then a filling with something else. If you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's an emptying of other stuff, and an openness and a receiving His forgiveness, and then a filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what He says is going to be happening here. And so now, moving on down to verse 12, the disciples, after they saw Jesus, whoosh, take off up into heaven, you know, kind of disappear into the clouds. That must have been kind of cool, too, to see. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. Verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were hanging out with the disciples. Verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were with one mind. There was a humility. There was a unity. There was a oneness of heart, oneness of spirit. And you know, when we have that spirit, it creates, I think, a landing place for the Holy Spirit to work. Well, in verses 15 through 26, if you have your Bibles open, what happens is this. Peter leads in replacing Judas as one of the 12 disciples. Judas betrayed Jesus, and now they were down to 11 disciples. And I don't know if they played some pickup basketball games and needed to even teams or something, but they wanted to have 12 disciples and needed to replace Judas. And what they do then is, there's a long kind of section about replacing Judas. And there's two possible candidates that get put forward. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who's also called Justice. I thought, that's kind of weird. I mean, you talk about nicknames. You're usually like Robert and Bob, you know. But this guy's got like Joseph, Barabbas, and Justice. That's close, but anyway. And the Democrat candidate was Matthias. I mean, there's kind of these two candidates put forward. Anyway, Matthias. Now, what's kind of interesting is this. These two candidates get put forward to replace Judas, Joseph and Matthias. And it's the last time in Scripture you see them cast lots. Like in the Old Testament, they'd cast lots. You know, okay, Lord. You know, it's kind of like rolling dice or something. And they would say, you know, should we go to battle? Or, you know, who's sinning here in the camp? And they'd cast lots. And that's how the Lord would speak. And that's what they did in this situation. They said, Lord, you know all hearts. You know, here goes. And Matthias won, you know. I don't know how Joseph felt about that, but anyway. Interestingly, the very next verse is going to be the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you and be with you and speak to you and lead you into all truth. And from then on, the Holy Spirit always would direct people, and you don't see anybody casting lots anymore. And I just think that's kind of an interesting transition that happened in the Scripture, because now that we have the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us and leads us through the Holy Spirit. So, okay, then we're getting to the day that the Holy Spirit comes to the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I mean, they're in this upper room. It's like this room. It's closed. I mean, I doubt it wasn't this big. But can you imagine sitting in here and the air conditioning? This is not the air conditioning. They didn't, you know, I mean, there was a violent rushing wind in the room. I mean, this is a supernatural occurrence that happened. And there appeared to them as tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. They come from every nation to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered. Now, hold on. When this sound occurred, the crowd came together. That must have been a loud sound. It wasn't heard just in the upper room. Whatever violent rushing wind that was, it made such a sound that everybody in town, the neighbors started showing up. I mean, that must have been quite an occurrence. And people started showing up because there was a lot of people in town for the day of Pentecost, and they were from different nations. And there was a supernatural thing that occurred where the people were speaking in other languages, and people could understand them in their own language. It's like You know, we all start speaking in Spanish and French and German and Swahili. They were hearing them speak in his own language. And that was just mayhem broke out. I mean, people are gathered. They went out on the streets. There's a violent noise. And at this time, amidst all this kind of confusion, Peter stands up to explain what's going on. And he says, you know, this is what was to be fulfilled through the prophet Joel. The people thought they were all drunk. They thought, these people are drunk. And Peter says, no. Verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. He says, this is the promise. Remember what Jesus talked about? What he said to wait for? What was talked about in the Old Testament? That one day, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be just for a few. It wouldn't just be on the priest or the prophet or the king. But he would pour out his spirit on all people. Every single person who would show up at Living Way on June 21st, Father's Day, 2009, every single person would be given the Holy Spirit. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. They'll experience the Holy Spirit, hear from God, and speak for God. And then from there, Peter goes on to preach this great sermon about who Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit, remember, points people to Jesus. You know, you can't get too focused on the Holy Spirit if he becomes the end, if it isn't glorifying the Father and pointing people to Jesus. But anyway, Peter finishes his own sermon in verse 36, and I love this wrap-up. I promise I won't close my sermon this way today. But he says they were kind of in a seeker-friendly movement, church at this time. Check this out. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ. I mean, he preached this passionate message about Jesus Christ died and he rose again and David's in his tomb, but Jesus is alive. This Jesus is both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. The end. And he just walks off. I mean, that's how he ended his sermon. I just think that's awesome, you know. He wasn't trying to start a church, was he? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Their minds were open. They got a revelation that this Jesus Christ, who had lived this sinless life and done miracles that were attested and proved that the Holy Spirit, the Father, was with him, that he was God himself on earth, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, here's the same thing again. Ready? Repent of your sins. Get forgiven. Get the bad stuff out. Get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be replenished. You will be filled up with something other, which is God's presence himself. He'll be with you. He'll abide in you. He'll strengthen you and be with you in your life day by day. And as if that's not enough, Peter just hammers this home. For this promise is for you. I mean, I think he was... See, again, it's individualized here. For you, for your children, and for all who are far off. And as if he's going to be redundant here. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Whoever God will call to himself, whoever God calls into his kingdom, the Holy Spirit is for them. And it's a major breakthrough in the thinking. It used to be the priest, the prophet. It was Elijah. It was Elisha. The Holy Spirit was with David, or Saul prophesied once with the prophets. The Holy Spirit was just for a few people, not for everyone. And I think God was going out of his way to break through and say, listen, it's for everyone. And I'm changing this thinking in my people. It's for you. Well, let me ask some questions then. Some
common questions.
Does every Christian have the Holy Spirit? I mean, I'm trying to prove to you that the Holy Spirit is for everyone. But does everyone have the Holy Spirit? Every Christian. Another way you could ask the question is, do you get the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian at salvation? Or is it a second experience or a later experience of receiving the Holy Spirit? And my answer to you would be yes. Both, actually. You'll see it here where you get the Holy Spirit when you become a Christian, and there are second, and not just second, but many subsequent fillings and needing to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not like certain Christians have the Holy Spirit and others don't. Let's look at this once. Look at Paul teaching this in Ephesians. He says this, "In Him, you also, after having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the day that you heard the truth, Jesus died for your sins and you can be forgiven, having also believed at that time, bam, you were sealed in Him with," how were you sealed? "The Holy Spirit of promise." The same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised, that Holy Spirit of promise, when you believe, bam, was given to you. "Who is a pledge of our inheritance with a view." The Holy Spirit is a pledge, a down payment. When you get to heaven, it's going to be, oh. But right now, since Jesus has left, He's given you the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who will be in you, who will abide with you, and will be with you forever. It's a down payment, a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own glory. Now listen, later in Ephesians, so we got the Holy Spirit, right? We're good. Can't get any more, right? Well, look at what Paul says later in the same book, in Ephesians, a little bit later, Ephesians 5:8, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." There's a dissipation, or it says, some versions say it leads to debauchery, but I like this. It's a dissipation. Something dissipates, and he gives the example of getting drunk with wine. Other things in your life can dissipate the Holy Spirit. It leaks out. Therefore, he says, don't do that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that "be filled with the Holy Spirit" is a present tense imperative. An imperative is a command. Do this. But in the Greek, a present tense imperative, you can get a imperatives like an aorist. We'd say, go clean your room. You know, go do it now. You know, clean your room. But a present tense imperative would be, go clean up your room, keeping it cleaning continually. It's a continual sense of keep your room clean. Be keeping your room clean. And the same way, this imperative, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is like be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continually being filled up, so you try to keep the Holy Spirit topped off in your life. Because getting drunk will dissipate it. Going to work might dissipate it. Just kidding, about work is not bad. But living life dissipates, doesn't it? You ever wake up and feel a little empty, a little dry? There's a dissipation, and you need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me try to show you two other examples to show these two things of the Holy Spirit. Comes when we believe, and we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, the disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, before He ascended to heaven, He kind of, you know, they're all locked down in this room, and whoosh, she shows up. Ah, what are you doing here? And it was before the Matrix, and He just went right through the wall or something. And when He had said this, He was talking to the disciples, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I think what was happening is this. Jesus was risen from the dead. His Spirit was alive, and now He breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And it was the first time, in a sense, a disciple or a follower of Christ could have a new heart, could be born again, could be changed. And I think the Holy Spirit came and lived in the disciples in that moment. And yet, He says, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are the guys who just said, receive the Holy Spirit, and they did. Now He's saying, go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. What's with that? And then they do. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, right, in Acts 2, day of Pentecost. And yet later, let's read Acts 4. Peter and John were preaching the gospel. They got thrown in jail, threatened them, blah, blah, blah. And then they pray this prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, signs and wonders, blah, blah, blah. Next verse. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That was Peter. That was the same disciples that were there at the day of Pentecost. And yet they said, Lord, we just got shook up here a little bit. It wasn't probably a whole lot of fun getting arrested, threatened, in prison. I don't know if they got beat or, I, you know. And they said, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. And they prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, my point is this, when you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, but you need to continually be being filled with. You need the Holy Spirit today. You need the Holy Spirit tomorrow morning. You need to pray again and have your life shaken and be filled because there is a dissipation that happens in our lives. There is the experience of getting the Holy Spirit, and yet we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one last example. This is later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. There's a persecution that happens in Jerusalem, and the disciples sort of take off, and different ones go preaching the gospel in different cities. And Philip had come to Samaria and was preaching the gospel there. They believed. It was great. Let's read this. Verse 12, chapter 8. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Christ. By the way, what did Philip come and preach when he went to Samaria? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were being baptized, men and women alike. Woo! They got the Holy Spirit, right? Yes, they did. Absolutely. But now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For He had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Clearly, this was another experience of them being filled, being empowered. They had the Holy Spirit in them, but they came and prayed over them and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit with you. You need to be replenished and refilled. And so, let me kind of transition then into another question is, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? We see here in Acts 8 that they laid hands on them and prayed for them at that point to receive the Holy Spirit. You can say, well, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you one of the ways not to receive the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, there was a guy by the name of Simon, and this is how not to receive the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. He said, oh, I see the Holy Spirit is, you know, you guys lay hands and pray for people. He offered them silver and gold, said, hey, could I get the Holy Spirit and, you know, maybe I'll give me that, you know, deal. And Peter, in his very, again, seeker-sensitive, kind, loving, pastoral way, says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Well, we tend to not think we can buy the Holy Spirit, right? We're above that. But here's the other thing. You cannot earn the Holy Spirit. You can't just buy it with money, but you can't earn the Holy Spirit. I think we tend to think that you can earn the Holy Spirit. I mean, who has more of the Holy Spirit around here? I mean, obviously it's Marcia. I mean, she's a missionary. She serves God. She's a good person. The Holy Spirit, she prays more than all of you. So obviously the Holy Spirit's with her. But you, I mean, dude, you just go to work every day. You got bad attitudes. You're grumpy. The Holy Spirit's obviously not with you. She's prayed like an hour and you're just getting out of bed. And we, okay, I'm joking here, but we think that way, don't we? We tend to think that you're supposed to earn the Holy Spirit. If I was a better person, if I read my Bible more and prayed more and got my act together more, and if I cleaned up this area of my life or whatever, then I would have more of the Holy Spirit. But it's not true. You cannot earn the Holy Spirit. There's a default. We tend to think, well, I don't know if God can really speak to me because I'm just so da 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 da. I've had people talk to me that I just know they're convinced the Holy Spirit's not going to move in their life, for example, until they quit smoking. I smoke, so it's like this guy, his cigarette has absolutely put a wedge between him and God. Now, if God's spoken to him, don't you shouldn't smoke, and he knows it's not right, and he's trying to quit, and he knows he's addicted. Is that a good thing? Is that a healthy thing? I mean, no! He wants to quit, but yet, he thinks this. One day, once I quit smoking, then I'll get the Holy Spirit and He'll start working in my life. But until I get to be like Marcia, I won't ever get, you know, the Holy Spirit won't work in my life. That is works and legalism. Listen, here's the whole point. You don't get it. Good people don't get the Holy Spirit. Forgiven people get the Holy Spirit. The whole point of getting the Holy Spirit is so you can quit smoking. So you can be empowered to do that which is right. You don't go and try to be a good person and then get the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit to empower you to go and do good, to go ahead and change your heart. But if you're disqualifying yourself and thinking you need to measure up and earn the Holy Spirit, you're not going to have it. You're going to be under this load thinking you're not good enough. And that, my friends, is hogwash. That is religion. That is not from God. That is, we're slipping back into that wrong thinking. It's for the kings and the priests and the... No. We just think it's for the missionaries and the pastors and the intercessors and those who pray and the people who've got their lives together and don't have any addictions or problems. Hate to tell you, that's nobody. The Holy Spirit, you cannot earn the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to good people. The Holy Spirit comes to forgiven people to help them do good, to help them be good and empower them. And that crucial change right there can change everything in your life. Because if you feel like you're not deserving of the Holy Spirit and you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit in your life because you haven't done enough, you're never going to get it. God won't give you He won't let you experience as much of the Holy Spirit because if He did, He would be confirming and affirming your wrong religious mindset. Your performance mentality. See, if He gave you the Holy Spirit with that thinking, then you go, okay, great. I got it. If I'm a better person, you know. No. That will not... You see, God says, I give my Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You repent, you receive forgiveness, and you receive the Holy Spirit, the gift. That's the qualifier. Repent, receive forgiveness, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Forgiven people receive the Holy Spirit, not good people. Is that biblical? Is that in the Bible? Is that true? Has anyone else besides me felt that they weren't good enough and were disqualified themselves? You cannot earn the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't control the Holy Spirit. God simply wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He's a good and a gracious dad. He doesn't give it to people that have earned it. He gives it to people who are forgiven and people who ask for it. That's it. People who are forgiven and people who ask for it. And Jesus said this. He told a parable to help us see this very point. He says, hey, you're like good parents. Why do you think it's so hard to get the Holy Spirit? You do this. If I'm having dinner, and it's dinner time, and kids come and say, "Hey, Dad, could I get some dinner? Could I get some bread?" I say, "Yeah, sure. Here, take this. A rock. Have that for dinner." "Well, can we get some meat or some fish?" "Yeah, how about a scorpion?" No, I mean, if you ask for bread, you're not going to give him a rock. If you ask for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake or whatever. You see what I'm saying? He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How do you get the Holy Spirit? You're a kid. You're a forgiven son or daughter of God who simply says, "Lord, may I have the Holy Spirit. Forgive me for my sins. I repent. I need your power. Fill me. I want to continually be filled. I need your presence with me each and every day. I know you are with me, but I need you to empower me day by day and be continually filled with the Holy Spirit." It's that simple. It's that straightforward that God comes in and fills our life. And so, let me just lastly mention a couple of practical things. How do you practically experience the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to just mention a couple of things and wrap up. I've got a lot more I'd like to talk about, but I think God wants to speak to us and be with us with the Holy Spirit more than we realize. And in that, you look at the rest of the book of Acts, and as we talk about the kingdom of God in the book of Acts, you'll see either explicitly or implicitly the work of the Holy Spirit through His people, leading them, guiding them, and directing them. I think one of the things is God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that He is with you each and every day leading you. You're not out there by yourself. He didn't leave you as an orphan. He didn't leave you to fend for yourself. You weren't created to have to make all the decisions by yourself, to find out the will of God by yourself and make your own decisions. And it's so cool to see in Scripture how the Holy Spirit was leading the people. One example is in Acts 16. It says that Paul and his disciples passed through Phrygia and the Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They passed right through this area because the Holy Spirit had forbidden them. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to reach into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they were going along. Now listen, they're not doing bad things. I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, if you go to do something wrong, sometimes will tell you, not good, you know. But they're like going around preaching the gospel. And yet, when they're trying to make a decision between there or there, the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart and leads them. Trying to decide between this job and that job, the Holy Spirit will give you direction. Trying to decide between, you know, are we supposed to move or not move? Are we supposed to go to this college or supposed to go to that college? And one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is speak to you and lead you. And I think the way that it happens in the big stuff is the same way that it happens in the small stuff. Like, if you only ask God for the big stuff, like what college am I supposed to go to, or something like that, or what job, and haven't developed a habit of daily hearing from and receiving God and getting direction and an experience of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you just flip open your Bible and say, I just flipped this open, this is a little dangerous, but here goes. Bless those, I'm reading in the morning, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. And you go, okay, Lord, I want to bless those who persecute me. And Lord, I've really been having a tough time at work, and this person's been driving me crazy, and God, I have not responded the right way. I repent, Lord. Forgive me, God, for my attitude, because this person, co-worker, has been driving me nuts, and I've totally reacted and done the same thing. And Lord, I repent. Will you forgive me, Lord? And now, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, because I've repented and I've emptied myself. God, empower me to bless and not curse, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When he's having a good day, I'm going to want to be happy for him. When she's weeping, I want to be compassionate and get in there, not be so self-absorbed. By the way, that's one way you can tell a good friend. Is someone who has the ability to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Like, who's empathetic and can get into your life. That's an interesting side note. If you want to be a good friend to people, you should get out, we get out of our self-centeredness and we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay. But you do that every day and go to work that day, and all of a sudden you experience the fact that God spoke to you that morning about not, blessing and not cursing, and you go in and the person's just as irritable and as ever, and you don't react this time, and you walk away going, bless them, Lord, bless them. And you come back and you go, you know what? I'm going to get in there. And you come back and on Monday morning and you say, hey, how was your weekend? And he goes, oh, I did this. That is so cool. That's awesome. You got that. Yeah, and also they light up, they change your spirit. You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you experience the Holy Spirit directing you and leading you. See, you do that a little bit day by day, and then when you go to close your eyes and go, should I take this job or that job or make some big decision, it's a lot easier because you develop the habit of daily experiencing the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you and directing you, and you say, hey, I'm not going to go into Bithynia, I'm going to pass through here, and I don't think we're, you know, and there's a direction the Holy Spirit gives you and leads you in your life. And I ultimately think that it's really another little theology I have about getting direction from God is it's the father's responsibility to make it clear to a child what he or she should do. It's a child's responsibility to simply to obey and to do the will of the father, right? I mean, how mean would that be of me if I disciplined my kids and I didn't tell them, well, your rooms aren't clean. You're all in trouble. Well, Dad, you never told us to. I mean, you know, if you'd said it, we would have done it. Oh, I mean, that would be just cruel, wouldn't it? And yet, I think in the same way, when I'm praying to make a decision, I go, Lord, it's your responsibility to make it clear to me what I should do. It's my responsibility to be open to obey and to ask and to listen. But I think some people get so out of sorts about whether or not they're in the will of God, and I just think, take a deep breath and relax. You are, by the grace of God, you're in the will of God. Don't question, you know, be at peace, be at rest. God's with you. If He wants you in a different spot, if you have a heart, say, I'll do whatever He says. I really want to obey, and I'm tied up in a knot. Chill out. You're the kid. It's His responsibility to make known His will to you. I just think that's true for some people in here this morning, by the way. This is not in the note. If you aren't sure if you're in the will of God and are in a knot about it, if you're open and are willing to obey, He will get you to the right spot. Go, I am in the will of God, and if God wants me in a different spot or to do something differently, He'll get me there. Relax. You're great. You're happy. He's with you. I mean, He often moves through the desires of our heart. He often moves through circumstances. And just have some confidence and be open and willing to obey and be asking. But if you're asking and you're open, you're good. Let a peace settle in your heart. And when He wants to redirect you, He'll go out of His way. He'll speak to you. He'll make it clear. If you've got spiritual authority in your life, I assume you do. You're asking, you're under spiritual authority. If you're listening to Him, He'll make known His will and get you to the right spot. That's just a little bit of a side note. Okay, there's a whole bunch of other really cool things that the Holy Spirit will do in your life, but we don't have, we don't know what those are. I'm just kidding, no. He'll comfort you. He'll give you peace. I want to wrap up and pray. All those things are in the Scripture, right? He'll lead you into all truth. And so that would be great. I want to pray this morning a blessing over all of us. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill each one of us. Does anyone else here have a need for the Holy Spirit? Does anyone else besides me realize at times the Holy Spirit dissipates? You know, if you are here this morning, and you go, I don't know if I really got the Holy Spirit the first time. I don't really know if I've made a transition where He is the most important thing in my life. And I became His follower and I've abandoned all and asked Him to come into my heart. then you can pray that this morning. You can say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to come in and take control and be the leader of my life. I want you to forgive me. You have to repent and be forgiven and get the Holy Spirit. You do that when you become a follower of Christ, and you do that every day. You repent and you're forgiven and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So no matter where you are, I tell you, if you haven't done that yet, oh, do it today. Now's the time. Don't wait. But if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, now's the time too. Repent, be forgiven, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's stand up and pray together. And we've got our great worship team coming back. Lord, this morning, I just want to thank you for this time that we have together to talk about the Holy Spirit and your presence in our lives. And Lord, Father, we want to first of all thank you that you sought after us, that you purchased us with your very precious blood. You apprehended us and made us your very own. Lord, this morning, if we're sitting here in the place and the Holy Spirit is pressing on us to receive the kingdom of God as a child, that we might enter into it, to repent for our sins and living our own life. And we want to get born again. We want to start afresh. We want to become your follower, Lord. Not just having God and Jesus as a sort of add-on to our life, but Lord, that it would consume us. It would say, we're yours, we're your followers. Wherever you go, we'll go, Lord. I pray this morning for any person in that place that they could simply pray to you today and ask you to forgive them, to repent and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins, you shed your blood, you rose again, that we might experience forgiveness and new life in Christ. Father, every one of us this morning, we want to repent, Lord, of living by our own strength, doing it our own way, of the dissipation that has occurred in our lives at times. Lord, for thinking, Father, that we needed to be good to get the Holy Spirit instead of that we need to be forgiven to get the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, today that you would forgive us, that we would repent and turn and trust you, come under your authority, your rule, your kingdom in our lives, Lord. And I pray a blessing as we empty ourselves today that, Lord, you'd fill us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray. We simply ask. You just say, look, we ask, how much more will you give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we ask, Lord, fill every person here with the Holy Spirit. Give them strength, give them wisdom, give them comfort, give them peace. Let them know that you're with them, that you care for them, Lord. Lord, we receive the Holy Spirit. I pray too, Lord, as we go about our day with Father's Day. Lord, I pray a blessing over all the fathers here today. We honor them. We esteem them. We pray you'd encourage them, Lord. We value fathers in our society, and we need good fathers, good dads, and we speak a blessing over them, Lord, today. We pray you'd give them the Holy Spirit. You give them direction and wisdom and strength and peace. Lord, we pray too that as we enter our week, Monday morning, whatever you've called each one of us to, that this week we take the Holy Spirit with us, Lord, and know that you're with us, you abide with in us, and you abide with us, Lord. We can bring the Holy Spirit to our schools, to our workplaces, into our homes, wherever you've called us, Lord. That we'd experience you in a mighty and a powerful way. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.